There's a few Sundays in every year when we always have a good attendance. This happens to be one of those Sundays. We appreciate the fact that we get to meet some visitors that we have never met before. And then, like today, we get to see some individuals we haven't seen for a long, long time. And so it's always good to do that. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we would like for you to sign the guest register there in the foyer. That way we will have a record. We'd like to send you a letter and let you know how much we appreciate you being here. And included in that letter is going to be an invitation to come back at every opportunity you might have. So we're thankful for the attendance. We hope that you will join us for lunch today. I've already been out in the annex and smelled it. Trust me, it's going to be wonderful. And there will be enough food whether you planned on being there or not. So trust me, we will not run out of food. Never have. In just a moment, our scripture reading is going to come from Philippians chapter 3. And really, it's by coincidence, our scripture tonight at 6 o'clock will also be from Philippians chapter 3. In a moment, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, but let me just lay a little bit of foundation for this reading. The Apostle Paul is in prison when he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. Actually, we're not told exactly which prison he's in, though traditionally speaking, he was in Rome. He wrote several letters while he was in prison. Some of them are recorded in our New Testament. We call those the prison epistles, and Philippians is one of them. Now, the city of Philippi got its name from the father of Alexander the Great. I don't know if you're a history buff like I am, but I found that very interesting. Alexander's father was Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon. Macedonia, that's where Philippi was in ancient Macedonia, which is in modern day Greek. And his letter is not unlike a lot of his letters. He encourages them, he warns them, he exhorts them, and he teaches them. Probably he was in prison in Rome, and Acts chapter 28 gives credence to that. Finally, Paul helped establish this congregation on his second great missionary journey as he traveled through what we call today Greece. Now, as I alluded, the third chapter of Philippians is not unlike many of his other letters. But the beginning of this third chapter, at least in my opinion, is one of the most glorious things that Paul ever wrote. Paul, of course, wrote by inspiration. But he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that glorious? Though our text begins with verse 10 and 11, I want to begin reading with verse 7. Paul says, but the things that were important to me, no doubt he's talking about his history and so forth. The things that were important to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, he says, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then our text begins now. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that's Jesus' resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I really want us to pay attention to that last part. If I attain anything, it's to attain from the resurrection of the dead. Now, I'm sure all of us are Bible students somewhat, so I know we realize that Paul had a wonderful future as a Jewish young man. And when he talks about giving up things for the cause of Christ, he was talking about perhaps even giving up his family. We'll look more at that tonight. His position in society, his position in the Jewish religion. And he considered them as rubbish, so that he might win Christ. He was willing to sacrifice anything and everything. He was willing to give it up, but he didn't stop there. He told us why he was willing to give up everything in his life so that he might attain or receive the resurrection, the rising from the dead. Brethren, do you realize that without the resurrection, all of our life is meaningless? It's useless. It's futile. It's in vain. And a host of other words we could use. That's how important the resurrection is. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, says, if Christ be not risen, our faith, New King James says, futile. King James says, in vain. But then he goes on to say, but it's not in vain because Jesus did rise from the dead. And brethren, that's power. That's power. I was thinking as I prepared this lesson, what's the most powerful thing I can think of? Well, I had just read an internet article about a new aircraft carrier that's about to go into service. And they said, this is the most powerful aircraft carrier ever built on the face of the earth. And that's impressively power. But then I got to thinking about, you know, what about the sun up in the sky? We're alive today because the sun is in the sky. And I thought, you know, that's impressively powerful. But actually, our sun is very small compared to some of the other stars in the universe, the suns in the universe. The universe is impressively powerful. But then I thought about where astronomers are telling us about those black holes, and they'll just completely suck up a planet somewhere. That's impressively powerful. But I'll tell you what's more powerful than that. A dead man getting up and walking out of his own grave. And that's what Jesus did. Now, this time of the year, a lot of people, not only us, but a lot of people are thinking about the resurrection. In fact, a holiday has been established to remember the resurrection. And I like the holiday, not crazy about the way we celebrate it, but I like the holiday. But it's all about the resurrection. I hope even people who just celebrate the holiday realize how important the resurrection of Jesus actually is. So let's look at the power of the resurrection today. First of all, the power of the resurrection is in the ability to change. It's the power to change. In Acts chapter 3, now remember the church was established in Acts 2, Peter and the other apostles, still in Jerusalem. Peter and John are together, and Peter heals a lame man. And the Bible says when the people around him saw the man was healed and they heard what was going on, they crowded around Peter and John. Well, we know what Peter's going to do when he gets a crowd. He began to preach. And the conclusion of his sermon is found in verse 26. God having raised up his servant. Now the context of his lesson naturally is going to be Jesus. God has raised up Jesus, has sent him to you first. You remember Jesus said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God raised Jesus up. He sent them to the Jew first to bless every one of you by turning every one of you from his wickedness. By turning you from your wickedness. God raised Jesus, sent him to the Jews to turn them from their wickedness. This word term is elsewhere translated repent or to change. And that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God raised Jesus to give humanity the power and the encouragement to change our mind if that's what needs to be changed, to change our heart or our attitude if that's what needs to be changed, to change our position in life if that's what needs to be changed. You know, there have been times in my life when I would think, I wish I could change something. There is power to change in the offer that Jesus gives because of, as Peter said, the resurrection. Our second point, the power of the resurrection is seen in victory. I alluded to Alexander the Great a moment ago. History says that when Alexander the Great finished conquering the world, he conquered the known world and he sat down and wept because there was no more worlds to conquer. Brethren, in reality, there's not that much power in a victory, in a human victory. Alexander the Great conquered the whole world. Where is his kingdom today? It's gone. There's not that much power in human victory, but there is an eternity of power in the salvation that Jesus secured when he stepped up out of that grave. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, maybe Paul's most useful passage dealing with the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, it's one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. I'm going to allude to verse 52 in a moment, but we begin with verse 54. So when this corruptible, he's talking about humanity, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's a reference to the Old Testament. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says all of this will take place back in verse 2, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Change. There's power to change in the resurrection of Jesus. There's power to change in what Jesus did for us. That's where the victory is. And since we want to be victorious over death, we have to be in Jesus. And we need to realize that the power of resurrection is the power of God. Third, the power of the resurrection is the power of hope. I hope no one thinks I've been picking on Dr. Stephen Hawking lately. I've referenced him two other times. This will actually be the third, probably the last. He recently passed away. I mean no disrespect, though I completely disagree with almost everything he believed in. I was intrigued by one of the last things that Dr. Hawking ever wrote. He said that our universe is expanding at an alarming rate, and within 600 years, the whole universe is just going to explode. And my first thought is, then our world needs to find Jesus. And the hope that we have in Jesus is the hope we find in the resurrection. John says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. This is talking about judgment. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him and we will see him as he really is. One of the most exciting stories in the life of Jesus is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was glowing brighter than anything anyone had ever seen. Do you realize that's Jesus as he really is? In heaven, there will be no need for a S-U-N sun in the sky because Jesus will be the light thereof. There is power in the resurrection, and we will be with Jesus eternally, the power of the hope that he gives. Next, the power of the resurrection is the power of salvation. Quite often I will say, I feel sorry in some respects for the Old Testament prophets, because they were prophesying about things that they just really had no idea what they were talking about. But God was leading them in their prophecy, and so it came to be. In Isaiah chapter 64, what Isaiah is being called on to do is make a comparison between humanity and deity. And I know the Spirit was guiding him in this, but can you imagine the difficulty of putting into words the comparison of humanity and deity? And so the way Isaiah did it was, he thought of, well, the Spirit gave him the thinking of the most perfect, the most clean thing he can think of, comparing that as deity to something that is far less clean. And the wording he chose, or the wording chosen for him, was a filthy rag. Humanity compared to deity is like comparing something that is ultra clean to a filthy rag. There is just no comparison. And he's not making fun of us at all. Brethren, you and I need to be righteous. We try to be righteous. Righteous just means being right, but comparing our ability or inability to be totally righteous to God's inability to sin is like comparing something perfect to something like filthy rags. But the resurrection is the power to make things new. And where is that power? It's in salvation. One of my favorite verses, Romans 1:16, right in the very beginning of Paul's introduction to this very, very challenging letter to the Romans. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is God's power unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the rest of us. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, you and I, the righteous, shall live by faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith is what distinguishes us from the world. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. And faith without faith, it is impossible to please God." And we talked about salvation, the power of salvation. Where is the power more detailed? It's in Jesus' blood. It's almost impossible to take the death, burial, and resurrection time frame and talk about them individually. It's very, very difficult. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Without the shedding of the blood, the Bible says, there is no remission. I alluded to Romans 1 a moment ago. It's very difficult, very challenging study. In chapter 4, Paul is talking about salvation and the part that baptism plays in salvation. Let me read from verse 3. "Know ye not, or do you not know, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," there's the resurrection, "even so we also will rise and walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." To the Colossians, Paul wrote this: "Buried with him," buried with Jesus in baptism, "wherein also ye are risen with him through faith." Now, who put the power in the blood? It was God when God raised Jesus from the dead. So when we realize that's the case, then we also realize that without the resurrection, our life is meaningless. Without the resurrection, all life is meaningless. But Jesus will come back. And like he was raised, we will be raised. One of the touching stories of the New Testament is where Lazarus has died and Jesus doesn't get there in time to heal him from the sick. He dies before he gets there. And the two sisters, Mary and Martha, each meet Jesus saying, "If you would have been here, you would have taken care of him. He'd still be alive." And in that context, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And here again, he talked about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. All because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the power we need to change our life. It is the victory. It is the hope And it does show us the meaning of salvation. Now, I alluded to the primary principles, but I did not state them. Let me state them for you. We can find from Jesus' own lips, we can find reinforcement from the writing of the inspired apostles, that we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the message. We need to believe it. Now, if we don't believe it, we can just go our way. We understand that. But if we do believe it, there are some steps we need to take. We mentioned repentance. That means to turn or change. We need to turn from anything that stands between us and Jesus. We need to acknowledge Him. The Bible calls that confession. We acknowledge Him every day of our lives, but Paul says we also acknowledge Him prior to our baptism. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we need to start over. We mentioned Nicodemus in our table talk this morning. Jesus said, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus said, I'm a grown man. How can I enter into my mother's tummy and be born again? Jesus said, no, you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Water. That's baptism. How do I know that? Because when Jesus commissioned the disciples to go into all the world, He said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That needs to be enough for us. So if there is anyone here today having reached a degree of Bible maturity that you understand what salvation and the process of salvation is all about, you understand what God has done for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and if you need to respond for baptism or if you need to respond for any other reason, Ken will meet you here in the front. If you need to, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?